the call for a special job now, and we, just like those prophets of old, were called for a special mission. We're called for a special mission. And did you ever think about one thing, that those who are called now have Satan to contend with? Only I think most of the time we sort of think there isn't any Satan, or at least he's out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. The Bible says he is now working in the children of disobedience. And he's now working to try to not only just break up this church, but to destroy it, and to destroy the work we're doing, and to keep you from realizing and understanding you've been called for a special purpose. Those that will be called when Christ comes, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, which isn't here yet, but when it does come, and Christ comes to call everybody, every human being living at the time, to repent and to spiritual salvation, they aren't going to have the devil to contend with. Then why should we? There's a reason. I'm not going to give that answer to this afternoon. I hope you'll read it in the article coming in the Plain Truth on human nature. Why do we have human nature? How did we get it? Does that mean you were born with it? Did God create it in Adam? God beheld all that he had made and created, and behold, it was very, what, bad? Human nature is very bad. You know, some of these things we need to think about. And God is revealing new truths all the time to his church. And we need to be heeding about it. Well, there's another reason why you're here also. Because about almost 30 years ago, or I mean 50 years ago, not 30 this time, God was calling me. And all of you here who have the Spirit of God within you, directly or indirectly, are my sons and daughters in the Lord. Not all directly, of course, but at least indirectly, because God called and chose me to get a job done, to go into all the world and preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings to this earth, and to bring us finally world peace at last. And so I do go over the world as an ambassador for world peace, a thing that is recognized by many who are at the helm of governments and near the helm in governments. But I'm not here to bring peace myself. And it's not coming right now. I'm only here to tell how it's coming, and that it is coming soon and in our time. Well, it's coming when Christ comes. But how did this all happen? You wouldn't be here this afternoon, and I wouldn't be here probably, if God hadn't worked out certain things in a certain way. It was back in the autumn of 1926 that my wife, so I thought at the time, had taken up some strange thing that I looked on as religious fanaticism. A neighbor lady had asked her to open a Bible and to read aloud a certain passage. My wife read it. Now she's now turned to a certain other passage and read that. She did. After reading three or four, my wife said to this other lady, "Well, does this mean I've been keeping the wrong day? That we ought to keep Saturday instead of Sunday?" The lady said, "Well, don't ask me. I just wanted you to read in the Bible. What does it tell you?" Well, she was filled with delight, and she says, "Oh, I must run over and tell Herbert. He'll just be so happy to know this wonderful truth." Well, to me, I wasn't happy to find my wife had turned to religious fanaticism. So I thought up all of the arguments against keeping Saturday for Sunday. You know, how would you do it if you lived on the North Pole? Even people way up in the north of Norway, how in the world could they do it? No, it was no good. I couldn't see it. I said, besides, all of these churches can't be wrong. They get their religion out of the Bible. So I know the Bible says, thou shalt keep Sunday. Well, she says, you just show me that and I'll keep it. Oh, well, I don't know where it is, but I know it's got to be there because all these churches can't be wrong. And they get their religion out of the Bible. I just couldn't win. Didn't convince her at all. However, I think it would convince some today, apparently. Because it seems that one or two, even in the church, are going back to the very arguments that came to my mind then. And they seem to be very, very convincing to them. Well, I had all those things in mind. I thought about divorcing my wife, and I said, no, that's no good. Because I always had believed that marriage was until death parts us, not divorce. So I did what I didn't want to do. I had to settle it. I turned to study the Bible for the first time in my life. I had always said, I just can't understand the Bible. And I couldn't. Up until I accepted this fanatical thing and found it proved. It was a question of keeping the Sabbath. I found all the arguments. I found the arguments the Church of Christ has, the Baptists, the fundamentalist Methodists. You know, for a time I thought, the thought came to me, I wonder if I could fool my wife with some of those. I found some pretty clever things, and I said no. I didn't think I could, and I wouldn't anyway. No, that thought didn't find any lodgment in my mind. But it's strange that now, after 50 years, some of those same questions, it'll be 50 years this autumn, some of those questions are coming back and seeming to trouble some of our people in God's church. One or two members recently contended that Christ broke the Sabbath. Well, we're going to see this afternoon if he did. He went through the cornfield and his disciples, and they were hungry, so they plucked some ears of corn to eat. Now they say that broke the Sabbath. And therefore, some are beginning to contend that that means you can get a job working in a factory, any kind of manual labor, and work every Sabbath day, and you won't be sinning. Well, I say to you, you will be sinning if you do that. Now, one or two members have contended that they can, and I'm not sure, but one or two may be getting a job in England. I think when we give them the truth that they will see it, and I doubt if they're going to leave the church. Anyway, it's a very small number. But I think we need to be grounded in original truths. Now, some went to the opposite extreme. And here we had some members down in Zaire, Black Africa, who lost their jobs because of the Sabbath when they came into the church. And they went on unemployment pay. Now, the government law required them to work part-time on community projects. And one Sabbath, they were asked to spend an hour or two in collecting garbage. But no, they said, no, we've had some very strict teaching and we can't do it. And they were sentenced to 5 years in jail because they refused. Now, it's about time we get some of those things straightened out. And I've heard that even on this campus, one or two have a few questions about keeping the Sabbath. Now, that seemed a little bit strange to me in the light of what we read in the Bible in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or the beginning knowledge of the very trunk of the tree, and of the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that is, they came to the knowledge, their minds were enlightened by the Holy Spirit with the truth of God, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and understood some of these basic, fundamental, starting truths, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. How did Satan deceive the whole world, brethren? He started it by putting doubts in the mind of Mother Eve, and through her in the mind of Adam. As soon as they were created, God began to teach them basic, fundamental knowledge they needed to know. Remember, they were suddenly created in the latter part of a 24-hour day. They were created with adult minds, but their minds were unfilled with knowledge. They hadn't been to school. They hadn't had years of experience. They hadn't learned in any way. They had to be created of necessity with ability to understand language, to speak and to hear and to understand. That was necessary, and God did create them with that ability. But he educated them. He talked to them. He told them that if they took to themselves the producing of the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or what is good and what is evil, that they would surely die. They were mortal. And they would die, that their life would pass out of them. They wouldn't be alive any longer. Along came Satan, and he had said, look, I've got some questions. Now, some of us are beginning to get questions, brethren. And that could lead to your own damnation. Let's be absolutely sure whether we're in the church of God. Let's be sure of some basic knowledge. And once we're sure, let's leave it and go on to greater knowledge that God is revealing now today. The way Satan is going to try to get you is to put questions in your mind, and that means put doubts. So they began to think and reason out, well, you know, the only proof we have, we just have God's word for it, and how can we be sure he's telling us the truth? So they doubted the word of God. Now you start doubts and going back and wanting us to prove all over again and again and again everything that we have proved to you, that's where it can finally lead. It'll not only split the church, it'll send many in the church into hell fire. And that's a fire that'll burn them up. It's a lot hotter than most people believe. Over here in 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, and verse 3, Paul writes to them, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Satan was still alive and active and working in their minds when the Apostle Paul wrote this. And he's still working today. And your minds, brethren, are in tune with Satan's wavelength. Now, you can't tune it out. Then what are we going to do with Satan constantly putting in our minds attitudes of rebellion, attitudes of question, of doubt, attitudes of doing the wrong thing and sinning. Well, we have the Word of God. And when we are well versed in the Word of God and established and anchored in it, when any thought comes to mind of that sort, we recognize it for what it is and we put it out. Now, that you have to do. People that are going to be converted and brought into the truth after Christ comes won't have that to contend with. Satan is very active, and the fact you don't see him does not mean he's not working on you. And he has gotten to many hundreds and hundreds of our members. I don't want to see you lose out. I've sacrificed and sacrificed. I have worked and worked and worked for these years to try to get a job done, and part of that job has resulted in bringing you into the church and feeding you as the flock. But you're here to keep me, help me rather, getting the main job done, which is get the announcement of the kingdom of God and the coming worldwide peace and the time when God is going to try to save everybody, and all who are willing, he will. And that's a wonderful message, that that time is coming, and we're right down on the very eve of it, so now God wants it announced. And we need to be too busy doing that to let doubts come in and shake our faith and get us to wavering. Is our God that we believe in a vengeful and a God trying to get even and to hurt people? Or is he a God of mercy, of love, and of compassion? The rebellious Pharisees accused him. Let's come to one of these scriptures now, Matthew 12, the first two verses. At that time, the time it's been mentioning here, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, an old English expression, they were hungry. And they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. It was not lawful. You know, I did something that was not lawful once a good many years ago up in Eugene, Oregon. It wasn't lawful. Anyhow, let's continue on with this. No, I'd like to explain that. It was in our little church up in Eugene, it was the parent church, and we didn't have as many members as I see in front of me here now, and there are others watching on television. We had almost 100 members. This work started very small. But there was one member who got another one with him and decided he wanted to control the property and the church. He was going to be the boss man of the church. So he got a son-in-law, who was not a member of it, to join those two, and they incorporated themselves as the church, and they claimed the property. Well, immediately, I incorporated the church. And I told our attorney that in the articles of incorporation, I want the names of all of the members, except those two. All of the other members. He said, no, you can't do that. Why? Well, it's not legal. It was not lawful. He says, the law just provides that you must put in just the members of the board of trustees. That's all. All right, what law am I violating if I put all of the members in? Well, you're not violating any law. There's no law that says you can't, but it's not what the law says to do. Well, if I'm not violating any law, then I want to do it. Well, he said, that's a peculiar thing. Why in the world would you want to put all of them, your members' names on there when all you need is 3 or 5 or 7 or whatever you have on your board of trustees? Well, I said, it's like this. One member has decided he's going to control everything, and he wants, if he can control the property and own it, he will have that. Now, I happen to have the deed to the property, and this is the church that will have the deed. But in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we are forbidden to go to court with a brother in the church. Now, they're going to violate that and go to court, but we can't. But when they go, since we are incorporated and we also are going to claim the property and we have the deed, they will have to take our evidence with them. And the judge will see that it's 2 against all the other members. And the attorney began to laugh. He said, well, that man won't even be able to get a lawyer to take his case. So I did that which was not lawful. No law said I had to do it or could do it. This doesn't say it's against the law to do it. It was not lawful. Well, let's go on here. Beginning the 3rd verse. But he said to them, Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, and how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? No law said he should do it. Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. That's what the law provided for. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Blameless, they aren't breaking the law. But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy. That's what God wants. And not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, they were not guilty of breaking a law. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Now, let's get the real meaning and purpose of the Sabbath and why God gave it to us and what he wants us to understand by it. God's word does not go into any specific detail regarding every little do and don't thing that might come up. There are many questions that will come up as, shall I do this, shall I do that? And there is no specific teaching in the Bible on that particular thing. But there is a principle, and God gives us the principle. That's the trunk of the tree. He gives us a great many major branches off of that trunk, and even some of the twigs, but not all of them. And we have to apply the principle to a given case. Now, at the time I was converted in the spring of 1927, I was smoking. You believe that? You may be shocked to know that I once used to smoke. I smoked an average of 3 cigarettes a day. I don't mean 3 packs either. So I think that most of you, if you have ever been smoking 3 or 4 packs a day, would think I was not a very heavy smoker, and I wasn't. But when I was converted, I thought, well, I've got to find out whether I have to quit smoking or not now. Now, I knew. I'd been studying the Bible for 6 months then, and I had gained quite a little knowledge of it. I knew there was no command in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke. But I wanted to know if it was a sin to smoke. Now, I did know that the law defines sin, that sin is the transgression of law. God put a certain law or laws into your physical body that are physical laws. If you're sick, the laws of health in your body have been violated. Then there is the law, which is love. And I knew that. And I knew that that is a spiritual law, because I had read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It's a law of spiritual principles. It's so different from any man-made law. It's a law of spiritual principles. I knew that basically that law is just love. That's what the law is. I also knew that love is the fulfilling of the law. But it's not human love. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God supplies us with the love to fulfill His spiritual law. Now, these are basic things I shouldn't have to repeat, brethren, but you need to know these things and know them so thoroughly that you're not going to doubt. I knew that the law, then, of love, which is a spiritual law, is subdivided into the two great commandments of love to God and love toward neighbor. I knew also that love is an outgoing concern toward the one loved or the ones loved, not an incoming lust. And I began to apply the principle. Now, I knew that the first of the two great commandments, love toward God, is subdivided into four commandments. And that the second great law, love of your neighbor, is subdivided into six commandments. And they make up the Ten Commandments. Now, we either have one or two people that have been in the Church of God that are beginning to doubt the Ten Commandments. I knew that much. I knew how Christ had come to magnify the law, and I knew of this and that and the other detail in which He had magnified it. But here it was smoking. So far as I know, smoking was invented by American Indians, wasn't it? I'm not sure that's where it started, but you don't read of smoking in ancient history or in the Bible. Be that as it may, I analyze the principle. Love is away from self. It's selflessness, and it's obedience to God and love toward God. So I began to ask myself a lot of questions about smoking. Am I doing it to help others? No, I had to admit I wasn't. In fact, it might be offensive to some others. Because if you smoke in a room, instantly everybody else in that room is getting it and inhaling it, and they smell it. And to some of them, it stinks. But I've noticed another thing. People who smoke, and I realize this then, have no concern or consideration for others. If anyone wants to smoke, they come into your home. Maybe you've never had cigarette smoke in your home, but they'll light up right now. They don't care if they stink up your whole house. They have no concern for others. They blow it in your face. There was an article in Reader's Digest one time about that, how inconsiderate smokers are. The only people that could be as anywhere near as inconsiderate are automobile drivers. They're not very considerate of the other guy driving his car either. But now I wondered, does it help my health? No. And I reasoned that the purpose of the lungs, you breathe in the air and you breathe it out and the blood goes through the lungs. And the air filters some of the toxins or poisons out of the bloodstream, and you breathe it out. That's why you have a bad breath sometimes. So the lungs are a type of purifier, so why pollute them by getting smoke into them? They're not going to do the work as good. Now, I didn't know that smoking sometimes causes lung cancer. We've discovered that since, because I'm talking about 50 years ago, 49. I knew that it's not helping others. I knew it could possibly hurt me. I couldn't see where it was doing any good. And when I applied the principle of the law of God, which is love, I couldn't find any love in it. Therefore, I decided it was sin. And this church teaches it is sin and has ever since I made that decision. Now back here in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter in verse 21, it says the Eternal is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The law starts with the one word, love. And you have to get the love of God shed abroad in your hearts to have the love that really, spiritually, according to the Spirit, will fulfill it. Now we read of the parents of John the Baptist that were following in all of the commandments of God blameless, yes, according to the letter. And that's what they had to do under the Old Testament, but it's a little different today. Let's notice here in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And beginning with verse 17. Where Christ said, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now actually the law and the prophets was the way they customarily, the terminology by which they customarily referred to the Old Testament writings. The books of Moses, the law, and the prophecies, and the Psalms. But they just said law and the prophets sometimes to cut it short. But he didn't come to destroy the law, because the law of God is the heart and center from the beginning of the Bible to the very last verse, or the last book